And we're grateful that you continue to abide with us and walk with us and carry us out of our inner darkness and gloom into light. And thank you for embracing hard, cold hearts and warming them into supple vessels of love and leading us out of our barrenness into fruitfulness. God, when the unsettled ground drops from beneath our feet or erupts and we're flung into disturbing spaces beyond our ability to cope, we're grateful for your finding us and meeting us there. Oh God, so many in our world have failed to accept the free gift of peace you offer in Jesus. Disturbed, off-kilter people and nations strive for peace in their lives and fight unjust circumstances by their own destructive devices. And reconciliation and balance are lost by yearnings to crush and kill one's enemy. We pray that the Prince of Peace will confront the misdirected angers of peoples and nations who put to death the wrong things. May the Prince of Peace confront the greed in our world that lifts up and reveres things above people. And draw near, we pray, to the unwanted and displaced child, and to the unwanted and displaced parent. And Prince of Peace, confront the corrupt and arrogant who hold power and sway over the weak and marginalized. God, bless and protect our CBM ministry partners who find themselves today on the front lines of conflict and war as they wage peace and seek peace on our behalf in Lebanon and the Ukraine, in Myanmar and the Democratic Republic of Congo. Help us all discern the obstacles to your inbreaking and work diligently at preparing the way. God, as we revel in your coming to us and finding us together here today, help us to discover the gifts of faith amid our fears and the courage amid our cowardice and strength amid our weaknesses and victory amid our defeats, in order that we might be faithful witnesses and instruments of peace in our discordant, unbalanced world and community. In the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen. I invite you to hear now the gospel of Christ is found in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. His name is called Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us. His name is called Emmanuel. Well, our local CTV news station has been marking its 70th anniversary as London's TV broadcasting with segments on the 6 o'clock news this past week, highlighting the big news stories, the changing ownership, staff changes, and even the technological revolutions that were necessary to make sure that the local news got out. And the task of overcoming the obstacles to ensure the broadcast was received was an ongoing challenge. And we're aware that there are a plethora of places that one can turn to or tune in for the latest news 24/7 on radio, TV, online. Good news, even though it's there the whole time, is often hard to find. From the front page to tonight's top story to thus just in, right? I rarely hear or see news begin with, have we got good news for you? I recall last Sunday morning going through a litany of circumstances we're facing and in which we are embroiled that find the prevailing experience of many these days to be hopelessness. The temporary truce that I hope would be extended even further ended. Then Wednesday, I was remembering the Ecole Polytechnique massacre, and then waking Thursday to thoughts of Pearl Harbor, all eliciting more thoughts and memories of violence and anguish than of good news and peace. These events now reverberate more harshly and loudly through our collective psyche than any hint of impending peace. So in the season of Advent, this time of preparation, for celebrating God's greatest gift to the world, I'm beset by the pervading gloom that envelops so many people. While Christmas for some is such a good news event, for many others it is a time of deep sorrow and real pain. I was reminded of this when I met with someone at the church. During the course of our conversation, there was a group practicing Christmas music in another room. And we could hear the joyful songs faintly in the background. And while I was appreciative of the pleasant background music, I was a bit taken back by the response of the person with whom I was meeting. The next time we're together, he said, would you make sure they're not doing that? I can't stand to hear Christmas music. It's too painful. Evidently, after 2,000 years, a multitude of obstacles continue to prevent people from experiencing the peace that God intended for this world and his children. Evidently, the good news is not being heard or received by most. For many, the anticipation of peace and the experience of peace seem an impossible dream. The conflict in the Middle East finds me thinking about Bethlehem. How often has Bethlehem been without its discord and brutality and pain? Despite the many Christmases that the words sleep in heavenly peace have wafted into the dark nights from the lips of Christian pilgrims as they pause to contemplate God's inbreaking into the little town of Bethlehem a long time ago. Where is that heavenly peace? Is it near? How do we find it? How far through space and time do we have to go before we can get to it? We hear a lot about, peace negotiations, but we never seem to achieve it. We always seem to fall short. And I contend that the way to peace is not some arduous movement from here to there, a set of directives toward an ultimate conflict-free space with hoops and hurdles and obstacles and obstructions to circumvent. The good news is that peace is not something we move toward, but rather the heavenly peace the world and its children long for comes to us. This is the peace that passes all understanding, and this peace cannot be achieved. In other words, it's not something that we can negotiate. This peace is not some thing that can be bought or won. This peace cannot be earned as though our efforts would bring it about. But we can get out of its way. We can make room for its coming. The experience of this peace, to know this peace, necessitates a certain kind of posture. And I highlighted some very wise words here. That heavenly peace enters in when desires that spring from self-interest and materialism are removed. So it requires a certain posture, a preparedness, a readiness to receive peace when it comes. The posture required is that of repentance. The Greek word for repentance means literally to change one's mind. Repentance is a complete turning around of one's whole being from self-centeredness to God and other-centeredness. A turning from independence to dependence or interdependence. A return to the original covenant relationship with the Lord. Repentance is a change of heart, an adjustment on one's course of life that is both preparation for and integral to one's life in Christ. Now, I recall last Sunday afternoon, that we were provided an opportunity to assume a different kind of posture than the news stories of the week would incline to cultivate. And we turned our hearts and minds toward another story. At our community carol sing, I noted that what we'd heard and sung was good news. And it was news that we were intended to hear and to share. But two, as the gospel teaches us, its receptivity is suspect when the way is not straight or level or prepared. Its receptivity is certainly suspect when you're hungry, or you're unhoused, or you're alone. And we heard in our gospel lesson the reverberating words of the prophet Isaiah, who declared, "In the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall be level, and the ragged places a plain." Friends, we can burn ourselves out very quickly if we make ourselves self-proclaimed excavators. The free gift of peace can quickly diminish if we convince ourselves that the obstacles to the good news are all our responsibility. Oh, that we could level the mountains and fill in the crevices that impede Christ's coming to those about us. Frankly, we lack the wit and the energy to accomplish such a monumental task, and it behooves us to be realistic about our abilities. The prophet is right. All people are like grass that withers and flowers that fall. I'll confess, I find myself sometimes thinking that God is really depending on me. As though God were sitting somewhere watching and judging my every move, I scramble and founder about laboriously pursuing what I believe to be God's purposes, and how soon I forget that God is busy tending his flock, gathering his lambs, carrying them close to his heart, and gently leading them. Isn't it ironic that while we busy ourselves trying to break down obstacles and barriers to the good news and the peace of Christ, that we ourselves can become our own worst obstacles? Please understand, I'm not suggesting that God can't use us to prepare the way for the good news. God indeed makes us privileged participants in his kingdom building work and uses us daily to witness to the truth of the word. But let us first be clear and realistic about our self-understanding. The grass withers and fades. The word of the Lord, the word of God, stands forever. So the obstacles do, however, begin to crumble and fall away when we recognize what God has already done. And having recognized what God has done, receiving what God has done, as I noted moments ago, the first part of preparing the way is called repentance. And in Christ we are forgiven for all that separates us from God. And God continues by offering to restore to us the way to grace and mercy. In the wilderness we find the way has become a person, and what that person has done, none of us could ever do. So, how then do we become agents of peace for everyone? What then is our role in preparing the way? John the Baptist models this for us. John did not assume responsibility for the peace of the world, but he called people to prepare for the coming of Christ, the Prince of Peace, by repenting of their sins. In other words, we give up our selfish way of living, renounce our sins, and seek God's forgiveness. Peace was coming in the one who came after John, whose sandals he was unworthy to untie. Friends, we are invited to a mission, a proclamation. And where does that proclamation begin? It begins in the desert. And so many about us live like desert dwellers, parched, thirsty, desolate, and fruitless. And ours is not a message of what we can do or be, but rather the message is, behold, your God, he comes, he rules, he feeds, he gathers, and he gently leads. So if you're looking for peace today, don't knock yourself out trying to achieve it or buy it or win it or earn it, but with a spirit of humble dependence and sincere repentance, open yourself up in order that peace may make its way to you and move in to your heart and into your life. And if you're called, if you're being called to wage peace and doubt the sway of your proclamation, and you have reservations about your witness to the good news, let this be an encouragement. Tell me the weight of a snowflake, a sparrow asked a wild dove. Nothing more than nothing, came the answer. In that case, I must tell you a marvelous story, the sparrow said. I sat on the branch of a fir tree, close to its trunk, when it began to snow. Not heavily, not in a raging blizzard. No, just like in a dream, without a sound and without any violence. And since I did not have anything better to do, I counted the snowflakes settling on the twigs and needles of my branch. Their number was exactly 3,741,952. And when the 3,741,953rd dropped onto the branch, nothing more than nothing, as you say, the branch broke off. And having said that, the sparrow flew away. And the dove, since Noah's time, an authority on the matter, thought about the story for a while and finally said to herself, perhaps only one person's voice is lacking for peace to come to the world.